All right, for our first scripture reading with commentary, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll finish this chapter that we began reading the last time. Jeremiah chapter 23. I'll begin back up in verse 19 and read down through the end of the chapter, the Lord willing. Here we see our Lord speaking through Jeremiah this word, verse 19, behold. Again, where you see behold, it's not just a little word. It's to catch our attention. A whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. We've all seen these little whirlwinds from time to time, all the way up to tornadoes. Physically, those are of the Lord. But here, the Lord is speaking more in terms of judgment to be brought upon the land because of the false prophets of the day. I wonder how many today in our generation are really that concerned about false prophets. Here it says it's gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Here specifically the wicked would be these false prophets that lead the people astray, a violent whirlwind. In that part of the world, they were accustomed to seeing this type of wind blowing from the south, and it's often mentioned throughout the scriptures. But in this case, it's a symbol, emblem of the anger of the Lord. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Again, whenever you see that word latter days in scripture, you have to consider it in its context. Here, the latter days is speaking of the impending judgment of the latter days of Judah, when Babylon would come and destroy. But this whirlwind that's being described is none other than this pagan evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, that God would use. So all things are according to God's purpose and will. And you can see here his absolute sovereignty, that God's anger, his wrath abides upon sinners. It cannot be turned away. Wonder if you marvel as much as I do the fact that God, being holy and just, and yet is merciful to such sinners as we are. Well, it's because that wrath was poured out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be put somewhere. Every sin has to be punished. It was either punished in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will be punished in the sinner. But there's no in between. And such is God's righteousness, such is God's sovereignty. In the previous verses, God had spoken against those who walk according to the dictate of their own heart. A lot of people are worried about outward actions. But you look at verse 17, it says, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every man that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. What does it take to be a wicked sinner before God? Just follow the imagination of your heart. You could outwardly be the most moral person in the eyes of other people, but those who walk after the imagination of their own heart stand condemned before God. And so you can see the comparison here. There in verse 17, they walk after the imagination of their own heart. And it's as if God is saying, okay, let me show you the purpose of my own heart, what I will do. Match, you know, it's like we say, match wits. No, listen, you want to go heart to heart with God? He's the holy God, just God. You want to think that somehow the imagination of your heart can stand before him? Your God promised to carry out the thoughts of his heart against those who follow their own heart. And it's pretty clear who would win and lose in that situation. So verses 21 and 22, the Lord is letting them know that these corrupt prophets he did not send. Think about how many people are preaching today. Think about the preacher factories that continue to put out preachers by the hundreds of thousands around the world. Have you ever stopped and paused and asked yourself, has God sent any of them? I'll tell you this, if they're not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his death accomplished to the satisfaction of a holy God, they weren't sent of God. It's another spirit, Antichrist. That's what he's saying here in verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. What was their evil way? It was taking them into idolatry, encouraging them to follow after the imagination of the heart, saying to them, no evil shall come upon you. Even though God had said that in less than 20 years that Jeremiah prophesied, that whole temple, the city would be destroyed. And so it's clear that these that ran, and that's what everybody talks about, how zealous people are, how dedicated they are to the Lord, serving the Lord, going this place and that. It's like Christ said, after they traversed land and sea to make one proselyte, that's one of their own converts, they make them twice full the child of the devil than before. They seal them in their condemnation. So much for so-called free will religion. But here in verse 23, the Lord points out the foolishness of resisting or trying to pervert his word. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You can see the Lord here is really asking rhetorical questions. If you look at him, he's reminding Judah that he was near. And so it was no use trying to hide like people do in a false refuge under profession or any other thing to avoid being seen of God or thinking that somehow they'll escape. When he says, do not I fill heaven and earth, they were thinking, well, the temple's still there, so God must be with us. And the Lord's saying, no, that temple is nothing. The same God who fills the universe knows and sees men as they are. And unless we have that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ put to our account, there's no hiding. But this was something that the corrupt prophets and those who went about their own way chose to forget and act as if somehow God did not see. And here he puts it specifically in verses 25 to 27. These are lies. There's a bunch of people lying on God today. Someone started that lie a long time ago that somehow God loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for their life. And then they add to that lie that Christ died for everybody. Those are lies. I'll tell you, it's one thing for a man to lie to a man, but it's another thing to lie to God. That's what's serious about this. And the Lord brings that up here in verse 25. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You talk about corruption, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name today. So here he equates their prophecies in his name as nothing more than a dream. You know what a dream is. You're sleeping and you have all these thoughts wandering and you wake up and realize, oh, that was just a dream. It's a vapor. There's nothing to it. And here is how the Lord equates these men that speak with swelling words. And their dreams that come from not a pure heart, but as he says, from a heart of corruption, of the deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah earlier said in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? And how grievous then it is for those who rely on God and draw attention away from God and his glory to give it to man, or to somehow preach up man and his will, which is what Baal worship is, the works of their hands versus the holiness and justice of God. It's to forget his name. And oh, I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God works in the heart, you can't forget his name, his glory, his honor, his righteousness, his justice, his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verses 28 and 29, as much as people were following after the dreams of these false prophets, here the Lord shows just what a low place this has before him. It says there, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You want a challenge? All right. Whoever's going to tell their dream, let them tell that dream. But he that hath my word, there he's speaking specifically of Jeremiah, but any other. You know, we don't have to go around chasing falsehood and somehow trying to point out what's false. Let these dreamers dream, but let the one that has his word speak faithfully. As someone has said, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is what? Lay a straight stick down next to it. That's all we do. That's all I do. Continue to declare Christ and his glory and truth. And then in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Well, I'm thankful it's so. The chaff here is with reference to their corrupt word. That's who they are, false prophets, chaff. It's the Lord that's sifting it and dividing. It's something that has little substance to it and is of no help to anybody. It's chaff. But God's word faithfully declared, and that's Christ, the word faithfully declared, is compared to the wheat. It has substance. It has life. And it has blessing under the power of the Spirit. He says, there is not my word like a fire. God's word has power like fire, and fire can be used in two ways. It's like a double-edged sword. It can be used to benefit those that fire is purposed to benefit, but it also is used to judge. And chaff has no power against fire. So when we have this word of Christ and we set it forth, who are any that seek to stand against this word? For those that are the Lord, the fire is like a comfort. It warms. I think about what the disciples said when the Lord opened up their heart. Did not our heart burn within us? That's a good burning, to hear the word of Christ. But it is also designed to tear down the strongest material. It doesn't matter what you put up against it. There's not a man that's going to stand against God's holiness and justice apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It consumes. Fire is a consuming fire. And here he says, like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Someone once said that you don't have to be that skilled to use a hammer. You don't have to go to university to learn how to use a hammer. You pick it up and you begin to, especially when it comes to breaking stuff up. You see these reality shows for the demo. It doesn't take an expert to come in. We're going to have a demo day. Here, take this hammer and just start whacking away. Well, I think about that with regard to you know, preaching the gospel. There's some that have just educated themselves right on all the gospel. They think that somehow by their much learning, they're advancing the cause of God. They're not. Oh, that I'd be just that simple servant. You've seen some of these in these third world countries sitting there just hammering out something. You know, just hammer. Just hammer. That's what we do when we open this word and preach it. The word is the hammer. It's not the preacher. It's the word that God blesses. And so verses 30 to 32, here we see God's word against these prophets. Not just their prophecies, but against the men themselves. Therefore, here it is again, behold. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. That shows right there that they don't get it from God. They're learning from their neighbors. And so much of preaching today is just that. I want to look up and see what so-and-so has to say about this verse. And I give them titles, doctor and reverend and all these things, and they quote them. Those aren't the ones that the Lord has taught. The Lord says, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. And there it is again. Behold. You suppose you go through scripture, every time you see the word behold, you circle it. How many there are? Let's look that up sometime. That's to get our attention. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord. They use their tongues and say, he saith. How many times have you heard a preacher, watched him on TV, stand up and say, well, I got a word from the Lord today. So it kind of pricks up your ears. Well, what's the word of the Lord? And then what they have to declare has nothing to do with Christ. And especially what they have to declare is contrary to what the scriptures have to say about Christ. The Christ they're preaching is contrary to the word. But they still say it. He says, he saith, verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. And what? By their likeness. I don't care how a preacher preaches, you can tell a lot just how they begin. There's a lightness to how they open the word. A lot of them are nothing but court gestures. Like a crack a joke, get people laughing and feeling at ease. That's what these were doing. And by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. I hear some people tell me, well, our preacher, he doesn't preach like you do, and, you know, he's probably not preaching Christ like he ought, but he's a good preacher. It was a good message. Kind of made me feel better. Well, guess what? Here it says, they shall not profit this people at all. That's just vanity. That's what I call cotton candy preaching. Go to the carnival, pick up some cotton candy. It tastes good when you first put it in your mouth, but all of a sudden it's gone. It dissipates. That's all this is. It profits not at all if they're not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verses 33 through 40, here they're instructed not to mention the oracle or the burden of the Lord. That's what the word oracle means. When this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? There's some people that like to joke with you that way. Well, what kind of word you got from the Lord today, preacher? As if it's some sort of light thing, you know. The burden, look at that word, burden. But they said it in lightness. Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. The way this is written in the original, when that first word is mentioned, what is the burden of the Lord? That second part, what burden, is literally, if you break it down into Hebrew, means you are the burden. You want to hear a word from the Lord? This is it. You're the burden. You're the one that weighed down by your sin and your depravity. I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Ooh, that's something you don't want to tell people today. Don't say God doesn't love them. Don't tell them God's wrath is upon them. But that's what the Lord's saying here. As for the prophet and the priest, notice what it begins with, the prophet and the priest. Those are the leaders, and then the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. So all the while, he's pretending to preach good things to people, make them feel better about themselves. The Lord says, he's under my wrath. I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say everyone to his neighbor, and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. Quit talking about wanting to hear a word from the Lord. That's what he's telling them. You're not interested. And you're not hearing what word he has declared. And so there is not going to be any other word from the Lord than what has already been declared. For every man's word shall be his burden. You see, that's the interpretation of them asking, what burden? For ye have perverted the word of the living God and of the Lord of hosts our God. Be careful how you handle this word. This is God's word. People take it and they try to twist it to their own destruction. That's what they do. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But sit, ye say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Quit saying that you got a word from the Lord when you have it. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you in the city that I gave you and your father, and cast you out of my presence. That's what it represented, being cast out of his presence. That's what hell and destruction are. Being cast out of God's presence. And I will bring what? An everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. You're either in Christ, and the Lord has taught you, and you receive his word just as he's declared it, or you stand condemned right along. Because here it says the prophet, the priest, and the people. I've had people say to me, well, you can't really blame the people because they're just following the prophet. Well, that's the problem. You're following along like sheep to the slaughter. But God's word is true. And may he grant us his spirit to ever hear it and rejoice about. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clearly you set it forth. Beware of any say they don't understand, it's only because of the hardness of the heart. And may we not treat it lightly, even as we come to hear your word proclaimed in truth. That if any ask, well, is there a word from the Lord, may it be Christ. And his glory and honor, and not anything of our own. So we commend the rest of this time to you and pray for your blessing. In Christ's precious name I pray, amen.